a glorious prayer praise. What a privilege it is to sing God's praise, to give Him praise with mouth and with heart and with life. If you will, please open up your copy of God's Word to Ecclesiastes. It's kind of in the middle. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We carry on in our brand new sermon series that Doug so wonderfully kicked off for us last week in the study of this wisdom book, as he showed us why we would study Ecclesiastes and who the author of Ecclesiastes is and the theme, the central theme of Ecclesiastes. Well, this morning we carry on. We look at verses 1, 2 to 11. And I think it's safe to say, as we come to this wisdom book, Ecclesiastes, that as we look around in the world that we live in, we see the reality that everyone is about the business of doing things and laboring so that they can receive things for a better life. There's this general principle at play among human beings that energy expended, outflow, should mean an inflow of good things, of blessings, of more fruitfulness in life. You know, that we would do things in labor to get more money or more personal satisfaction or to have deeper relationships or to have a deeper, greater sense of well-being, to have some kind of existential rest. We see that taking place all around us. And I even hear my own children ask the question all the time, "Mom, Dad, should I do this? Is it worth it?" Well, we see that principle at play, but when we come to the great preacher of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who was filled with greater wisdom than any other fallen human being, he says, "Not so fast. For all of life, all of the works of life are futile and vanity of vanities for the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, because they're sought under the sun, the star of our solar system around which we orbit, and not in the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who makes all things new and glorious." You see, the human experience sought independently outside of the God of love and grace in Christ is a life of futility and vanity. And that's what we see here. And as we come to the realities of these things here on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, we mourn with the reality of the horrible futility and sin of abortion, which is yet again the leading cause of death upon our planet. But in the gospel, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't live out our lives simply under the sun, but in the resurrected Son of righteousness. And the people of God live fruitful lives, not futile lives. That's what we'll see. And hallelujah, we don't just read this book here in the middle of the Word of God with blinders on, but we have the rest of the story. We've got the totality of the Scripture. So we read Ecclesiastes through the glory of even Romans chapter 8. And we see the beauty of life in Christ, even in the midst of a world that is in despair, as men seek to fill their hearts with their own endeavors. So hear God's Word from the preacher. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 to 11. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a new thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, brothers and sisters, that brings us to our very first main point this morning. As we look at Ecclesiastes 1, we see that life lived out in this world only under the sun is cursed and futile. And the preacher wants to hit us with this truth, with this fact, with this amazing and hard statement in verse 2, that everything about life is futile to the max outside of knowing and loving the God who created all things. The Lord God Almighty is the great creator of the universe, and He created the man Adam, and He created the garden, and He placed Adam in the garden to tend and to keep the garden, that he would know the Lord and fellowship with the Lord and have purpose and have meaning. But the fall and the curse of sin and the world plunged humanity into darkness. And now we live out our lives under that great curse. And there's nothing new under the sun is what Solomon hits us with. The road of the fallen life leads to death and judgment. The same old, again and again and again. People outside of Christ who seek significance and identity and meaning and satisfaction and peace and rest and happiness apart from God, it's futile. It's like trying to grasp the wind with our hands. We can't do it. And so Solomon runs us through a very logical list of examples of the futility of life without the Lord, and he does it very poetically. And he shows us first, right here in verse 3, that living outside of Christ, we see the curse of sin and the futility of work. It's true, it hits us. As we consider the futility of work, all of man's labors driven by endless desires are futile. They're like dust in the wind. They're like gone with the wind. They pass away. It doesn't matter what you do, how hard you strive. All of your labors have an expiration date. I mean, think about who's writing this. Solomon, the great builder, the greatest builder of his day and age. But it's all gone. So that he writes, knowing this, what gain ultimately does man get by his blood and sweat and tears and labor day after day, the labors of one's life, for it all passes away. We know this to be true. Whether it be in the mundane or the greatest attempts of humanity. I mean, brothers, when you're mowing the grass, it's never over. It just keeps on growing. Think about the Great Wall of China. 4,000 miles of wall, built by millions and millions and millions of people over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But the reality of the second law of thermodynamics, it's a constant. We are actually losing miles and miles and miles every year of the Great Wall. It's being ground down, just the gravel into dust. Nothing you build will last forever. Nothing you labor for. And Solomon goes on to describe not just the futility of work, but horrifyingly enough, the futility of family. Living outside of Christ, we see the curse of sin revealed in the futility of family. That's what we see in verse 4. He says, fallen humanity, generation after generation, it pops up like the grass. And almost in a day, the wind blows on it and people are no more. A generation comes, a generation goes, and life without the Lord means the futility of family lost to time. I mean, let's face it. Can you really state the names of people in your family even three or four generations back? Probably not. Generations are lost to time, and families outside of Christ, they have no anchor and no significance. Generations, they come and they go like dust in the wind. Well, the preacher, he shows us the futility next of change. That's what we see here in verses 5 to 7. Living outside of Christ, we see the curse of sin revealed in the futility of change. His point here is that nothing changes in the way of the created world. As we look up to the sun and we experience it in our lives, and in the way of the wind and the way of the water, we see the ceaseless reality of the changelessness of our creation. Of course, we know that the sun doesn't rise and set, but from our perspective, it does. And so day by day, we see it running its course with no change, no stopping the created order. Think about the futility of people that actually worship the so-called sun god. That the sun could somehow change the circumstances of a person's life. How futile. And we think about the unstoppable, unchanging winds that circle the globe endlessly. And then we are hit with the reality of the changeless motions of water running off the mountain season after season, bound to the changeless power of gravity, from the brooks to the streams to the rivers to the ocean, again and again and again, the endless changeless cycles. And so Solomon, he moves from now looking at creation, looking up as it were, and the unstoppable way of things. Now he wants to look even deeper into the depressing reality of our dark hearts and experiences outside of the Lord of grace and mercy. He shows the alienation of the heart and the futility of this life. That's what we see in verses 8 to 9. Living outside of Christ, we see the curse of sin revealed in the futility of rest. The futility of rest. You see, since man was not created to stand alone upon this earth, but in sin, he turned in on himself to seek wholeness and happiness. Those that are outside of Christ are worn down by the weightiness of the curse as they look in vain to see something, anything, that will bring them satisfaction and rest. They yearn in vain to hear anything that will bring them a fullness and a rest and a satisfaction. And this is why Solomon can declare, "All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." You see, do all that you can possibly do in this life apart from God, even to the point of exhaustion, and you haven't even dented your ability to find shalom outside of Christ. No peace, no rest, only weariness and the futility of your labors and the futility of your place and time and space and the futility of your family and the generations and the changelessness of things that dominates us. The futility of seeking rest with a sin-alienated heart. Don't we see the restlessness all around us? The restlessness of the nations, the restlessness of our own nation, which points to the reality of the restlessness of all the souls that make up the nations. You see, all that our eyes see of the restless and the despair and the sadness of the human experience broken in sin, truly, there are not enough words in all the languages that have ever been spoken to exhaust the reality of the weariness and the coming and goings of humanity under the weight of the curse of sin, of those that are hostile towards the God of creation. Weary. And so Solomon, he sums up the whole tragic affair here in verses 9 and 10. He says about the futility of life and the futility of rest. He says, "What has been is what will be, and there's nothing new." And he even challenges us in verse 10. "Come on, prove me wrong. Show me one new thing." You can't. We have the same old story of brokenness and sin and rebellion that was from the fall carrying on even today. The tragic history of the world. No gain, no rest, no joy, no peace, nothing new. for those outside of Christ, and he brings it to the most desperate point here at the end in verse 11. Nothing remembered. How sad. Living outside of Christ, we see the curse of sin revealed in the futility of legacy. Verse 11, this hits home for us men. We want to leave a legacy. We want to leave a name. We want to be remembered. But Solomon says nothing remembered. Generation after generation, all those living under the curse of sin, seeking significance and meaning and satisfaction and peace and happiness apart from God, they're like dust in the wind. They're like gone with the wind. They are the nameless ones. They are the faceless ones. They are forever lost and forgotten. What despair. I mean, right now, just think about it. Name for me the 18th president of the United States of America. You can't do it. But he had a name. But you see, spiritually speaking, this is the point, that the way of the fallen, struggling and striving for purpose and meaning and rest and shalom apart from the God of creation and redemption is ultimately to live a life of nothingness, in the sense that you are nameless. You're blown the way of all those under judgment. So no human will remember the nameless one. 100 years from now, 200, 300, 1,000 years, 10,000 years from now. No name. Eternal judgment is eternal alienation for the nameless and the faceless and those isolated in anguish and judgment. We even have a biblical illustration of this. If you remember in the Old Testament, the closest kinsman redeemer to Ruth and Naomi wasn't Boaz. And when he was presented with his glorious obligation to Jehovah to be the kinsman redeemer, the nearest one to redeem Naomi and Ruth, he chose his way, the way of futility, over the way of the Lord. And so forever and ever, the eternal word of God has declared him to be Mr. No Name, Mr. Nobody. But not for Boaz. He's named in the line of Christ. So as we transition to our second main point, I mean, I have to say, I hope you feel this. I'm feeling it. This is weighty. This is bleak. This is desperate. It's horrible. But that's not the end. Hallelujah, this isn't the end. We have the fulfillment of the history of the glory of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere where the Lord speaks, there is cursing and blessing. There are no's and there are yeses. Whenever the Lord says no to something, there's a yes right there behind it. No, you shall have no other gods before me. Yes, you shall have me and worship me. You see, what we have here is in the glory of Christ, the greater Solomon, we have the rest of the story. So that all those who approach the words of the preacher united to Christ by faith in the Holy Spirit, and we read all of life is futile, we're not crushed. But we will rejoice all the more in the Lord's salvation and what he has done for us and what he is doing for us. That he's delivered us from sin's curse and from death and the futility of life, and he has brought us into the fruitful life. That's what we need to see. So that brings us to our second main point. We see that life lived out in this world, in the Son, is blessed and fruitful. We need to get this. Brothers and sisters, we don't live out our lives under the Helios, but under the Christos, and in the Christos, so that we have the fruitful life, the blessed life in Christ. And the only way to be delivered from the ceaseless way of the futility of this life under the curse of sin is to be delivered and rescued by Christ. And that's what the gospel is, the great rescue. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of time eternal into time and space to rescue his bride from the bondage of decay and to set her free from the futility of this cursed life by redeeming her by the blood of his cross, providing an atonement, providing forgiveness and cleansing of her sins, and the glorious gift of his righteousness that we receive by faith, so that we know the fruitful life, that we're justified before the Father, that we're given the freedom and the glory of the children of God in him, so that we run and we live differently in this world. A world of fruitfulness, not futility. And those who look to Christ by the gift of faith in the Holy Spirit, they don't live futile lives, being crushed by the curse, but fruitful lives of meaning and purpose and satisfaction and significance and true identity and rest and happiness. To be blessed is to be happy. Not perfectly in this life, but more and more progressively, really and truly, as we experience more and more of what the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to us. He declares to us, over us, his bride, forever and ever, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the bread of life, and all those who come to me shall never hunger, and all those who believe in me shall never thirst. Not futility of futilities, but fullness of fullness. So this is the glory. In Christ, the opposite of all these things in verses 3 to 11 is the glorious reality for the children of God. That's what we have to see. Life lived out in this world and the Son is blessed and fruitful in the fruitfulness of work. Amen. Think about it. For those who look to Christ by the gift of faith in the Holy Spirit and see the perfection of his labors for his bride, the church, and the satisfaction of God's holy law before the Father, and the holy sacrifice that he made in his body through his holy labors as the Lamb, those who by grace look to the fullness and the fruitfulness and the finished glory of his work, well, our work becomes fruitful. Not only are we saved and sanctified in him by the great gift of the Father to his people and the Son, but we're given gifts and called into holy vocation that really is fruitful. Isn't it wonderful when we see a young person in Christ come alive to what God has called them to do and to be vocationally? It's a beautiful thing. To be gifted and to run the race with joy and purpose and meaning in their personal holy vocations. Whether you're a plumber or a preacher in Christ, you're doing it all to the glory of the Lord. It's beautiful. It's not futile. It reflects his glory. To work unto the Lord is part of holy worship. And in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you have a gift, a holy, fruitful vocation, the fruitfulness of work. Well, we also see life lived out in this world in the Son is blessed and fruitful in the fruitfulness of family. Hallelujah. So Pastor Adam's prayer for the covenant family is near and dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in him we have the fruitfulness of the family. And praise the Lord, we have a new family significance and impact, so that believers, as they live out their lives in Christ as men and women and husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, we go about the business of preaching the gospel to our own hearts and souls each and every day, to the significance that we have in Christ. And we preach it to one another, and we preach it to our children. We point them to Christ. It's not futile, but it's the full life in Christ for the family. Not the futile life of endless dues and a life of legalism, or endless dues laboring to get more stuff. No. We see the promise of God to bless us generation after generation in Christ, the fruitfulness of the covenant family. David declares this in the glorious 145th Psalm. We usually read this around Reformation Day. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. That is your works of deliverance for the people of God by the Lord. So that they shall, that's the next generation, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Ah, the fruitfulness of the family in Christ, generation after generation. Well, we also see life lived out in this world, and the Son is blessed and fruitful in the fruitfulness of change. I thought this was really cool going through this. You see, in Christ, we have a new perspective, a new view, and a new experience of the changeless way of nature, even as we look for and lament along with creation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the full bringing in of the new heavens and the new earth. We do it in the hope of His promise. Jesus declares, "I make all things new." He's the only real change maker. The Lord Christ. Behold, I make all things new. So for those alive to the fruitful life in Christ and in the continual cycles of creation that remind us of our mortality in the brief time that we spend upon this planet, we don't wake up in the morning and see the sun rising in the east and say, "Oh, another day." Like the world groaning under the curse. No. As we see the sun rising in the east, we're reminded that the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in His wings. That every day is a gift. As the sun's rays warm our bodies, the sun's rays of the resurrected one warms our hearts in love. So that we're not driven to despair by the endless cycle of creation. We're not driven to despair as we age. You know, I'm 50 now, and I can't tell you how many bad jokes I've heard. I might as well go die, right? I got 2 feet in the grave. But you see, in the grips of the Lord's love for me in Christ Jesus, it is nifty being 50. Amen? And where you're at in your life is where He has you. And you will live praising Him, fruitful to the glory of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, when the wind blows on your face in this ceaseless reality of the changelessness of this created order, be reminded of the wind of the Holy Spirit that blew on your heart the first time and keeps blowing. And brothers and sisters, when you experience the beauty, the glory of a babbling brook, or a stream, or a river, be reminded that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And it flows from out underneath the throne of Christ, the river of life that fills His people. It's glorious. Well, life lived out in this world and the Son is blessed and fruitful, we see in the fruitfulness of rest. Amen. Rest, true rest. The author of Hebrews declares, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, Christ Jesus likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." You see, Christ is the one who destroyed the futility of life that ends in death by His death. In the famous words written by John Owen, in the death of Christ, we see the death of death. And it's in His resurrection. Christ is the glorious first fruits of eternal life that conquers the futility of life so that we can hear and receive His promise every day. This glorious promise. "Come to Me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's not a one-time promise. That's a day-by-day continual promise for the child of God. We rest in that promise. And the perfect labors of Christ for us, they truly give us rest in His active obedience in fulfilling God's righteous laws. In His passive obedience of being nailed to that cross, to receive the pain and the shame and the judgment of our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us rest from the weariness of legalism. Rest from the weariness of sin and guilt and shame and fear. And in Christ we're given rest from the futility of this world. Hallelujah. And finally, life lived out in this world in the Son is blessed and fruitful in the fruitfulness of legacy. Amen. You see, in Jesus Christ, believer, you have been given a new name, adopted son, adopted daughter. That's your forever name. And as we come to the supper of our Lord, we're reminded that all those in Him, they don't go the way of the world, of ashes to ashes and dust to dust, nameless and forgotten, but in the One who has the name above all names. Our names are written on His heart, in His hands. We're in Him. We're His two ways, by creation and by redemption. We're His and we have His name, so we can go with the Apostle John and look. As we read in the Revelation, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with Him the 144,000, that is the totality, the fullness of His bride, who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So in the proclamation of the King's Gospel, have you received the name that is above all names? That's the call. If you're living the feudal life, come to the King of fullness. Are you living a life that's only under the sun, under the curse? Then you'll find no rest, no satisfaction, no resolution for your weary soul. You must find your rest and your satisfaction in Christ and His work alone for you, and know the fruitful life to experience it. Well, I hope most of us here this morning are living a life in the Son of Righteousness. And if that's the case, then you have been necessarily called and empowered to let your love, light, life shine. Yes, you have. To share the treasure of Christ, the word of truth, the gospel of God, and part of the joy and the power of living the blessed and fruitful life in the midst of this futile and fallen world is to be an ambassador for Christ. And to go forth with the word of the gospel, the word of truth that does bring deliverance from futility. But brothers and sisters, we have a problem today in the church at large. Because you see, so many confused and weak churches, many who profess to be Christians even today, they say God's word is really not relevant. It's really not appropriate to inform and transform the lives of modern people because, you know, we have hyper-technology. We're so, oh, so sophisticated and complicated in our modern life. We're told that the Bible, it just doesn't have what it takes to address our modern issues of life. Like life. And when it begins. And like death. And who can take life? Or things like sexuality or gender or issues of justice. So they say, just set the Bible aside. It's antiquated. What we need is a cultural engagement on a cultural level with a press to be culturally relevant so that we would be culturally accepted. Brothers and sisters, I hope that when you hear such a call, you hear the hiss of the evil one. Has God really spoken? That's what we hear. Put away that Bible, they say. Shut your Bible mouth, they say. But you see, that's the lie of the evil one seeking to make the church unnecessary in this world and to this world. What a person needs is God's word, the word of the gospel. And if we don't let our light shine with God's special revelation, we are unnecessary Christians. We're saltless, we're lightless, we're tasteless in this world. We are unnecessary to the world. Christ didn't go through the glory of his life, filling up righteousness, and go through the gory reality of the cross, and the glory of the resurrection, and his ascension, so that his bride could become unnecessary to the world. No, he didn't. But you see, there's nothing new under the sun, and the problem is sin, and the problem is rebellion. No matter how modern and complicated the heart and experience of life may be, it's all about the brokenness, and the only answer is to be found in Christ and the gospel and the hope of the Lord that we see on every page of the living word. And so now we come to the supper. It's this glorious gift from Christ to his bride to refresh us, to revive us, to remind us that we are about the celebration of life. It's not futile, but it's fruitful. And he feasts us in the gospel. Amen.